The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I heard a story quite a while ago about a pastor who had lived all his life in one of the southern U.S. states, maybe Louisiana, Mississippi. And he was called by a church to pastor up in northern Ontario. And he felt definitely this was the call of God, even though it was strange territory for him. And so he moved north and was settling in. He moved in the spring and settled in there and began to get to know the people, began to preach the word of God and give some leadership to the church. And as fall was coming, as it was getting colder, he heard some men in the church talking about ice fishing. Now, I've never ice fished myself, but I know that a number of people who live in the colder climate actually have fun going out and ice fishing, just in case you haven't ever heard of ice fishing. And so he thought, man, that sounds crazy to me, but they do that. And as a pastor, I'm supposed to identify with people. And so maybe I should try it. But he was reluctant to go out with anybody, so he thought, I'll just do it on my own. He decides, ask somebody, how does it actually happen? They say, well, you need to take a little folding camping chair and you need to take some equipment to cut through the ice. You make a small circle, not too big, not too small. And then with your fishing rod and bait, there you go. And so he thought, okay, I'm going to do it on my own. Not going to do it with somebody else. I'll be embarrassed. So on the appointed day, he headed out, found a place on the ice, unfolded his chair, fishing equipment there. Before he could cut the ice, however, he suddenly heard a voice say, you won't catch any fish there. Looked around, didn't see anybody. And he said, is that you, God? And the voice came back, no, this is the manager of the arena. Don't cut there. We'll tie that in somewhere. I just had to tell the joke. How can you live a life like we are going to read about today? We're going to have three verses that are going to challenge us. But first of all, we're going to read the scripture together. And so it is on the screens here. And if you can see it, please read with me, all right? Reading out loud together. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Those are the verses that Pastor Mark preached on last week, and now our verses for today. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, here we go. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's read those verses, those words over again. And you can memorize this along with the children if you want this morning. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. Can you do it in a world where there is so much to drag us down? House prices going up, mortgage prices going up, grocery prices going up. Turn on the news and you see a war in Ukraine that's still going on 18 months after it started. A war in Israel that could possibly boom into something much greater. And yet we are told to rejoice, to pray, to be thankful. That these are characteristics that we are to have. These are the things that God wants in our lives. This quality of life, I want to look at these verses actually from the end to the beginning. There are three things that we're told we're to do, but notice at the end of it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let's take those phrases first. In Christ Jesus, to be joyful, to be thankful. We are in Christ Jesus. We've seen that phrase as Pastor Mark primarily has worked through the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he talks about the fact that they are laboring, they are loving, they are serving God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 16, you remember Pastor Mark's message just a few weeks ago, as he is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus, and he speaks about the dead in Christ, those who have died who are in Christ, that who are committed to Christ, who are followers of Jesus, who have believed in him, in Christ. And so the instructions we're receiving today are for those who are in Christ. And if you're here today and you're just on your spiritual journey, you're not sure where you are with Christ, understand that you're invited into a relationship. It is good to attend church. We encourage everyone to attend church. But we don't call people just to be part of a church. We call them, first of all, to be part of Christ. And that's what binds us together with all the other churches in the city who preach the Bible, who are believers in Christ, that we are joined together in Christ. It's referencing an intimate relationship that we enter into when we confess our sin, when we bow the knees of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I need you. You died for me. I want to live with you and for you forever. And when we do that, we become part of the family of God. We also are in Christ and he is in us. It's not an easy thing to imagine. Jesus at one point, it's recorded for us in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So because in Christ is kind of hard to picture, maybe you can picture that way. Here is Christ the vine, and we are the branches. We are intimately connected. If we're not connected to the vine, we're not alive. We're not in Christ. And so this is a good description that Christ has given us of what it means to really be a Christian. Not just a Christian in name, not just a church attender, but someone who has really committed their lives to Christ. You are in Christ. You are a branch that's connected to the vine. And so continually, in all situations, I need to remember, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I am personally connected to the God of the universe. Every time I say that or hear that, I think, that's almost too hard to believe. If you know how great God must be, the God of the universe, and then how small you are, can't even be identified by a telescope from a few miles away, let alone the universe God, knows you personally and has invited us into this relationship. Have you really come to the point where you have personally believed in Jesus so that you can say, I know I am in Christ. I know I'm connected to the vine. And if you're not sure, talk to somebody. Talk to Pastor Mark, Pastor Luke, myself, one of the elders. Make sure that you know that you are in Christ. The second thing we notice in these three short verses is that this quality of life is God's will for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is not an option for you if you are in Christ Jesus. This is something to consider if you are in Christ Jesus. No, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's not a choice. I need to be becoming that kind of person who is rejoicing all the time, praying all the time, being thankful all the time. This is something that should be seen in each of our lives. Because we are in love with Jesus, because we have centered our lives on him, then that's possible. It is possible and is expected. Of course, Christians get tired, get stressed, get wounded, sick, brokenhearted. And it is quite right to wish that our life was easier in times like that. I wish this wasn't happening. This is tough to handle. But it is not the time to become grumpy or dissatisfied or complaining. It is a time to go back to the basics. I belong to God. I have a hope that one day when I die, this pain is done and I will live forever with God, with no tears, no pain, because I am in Christ Jesus. We need to develop that right attitude, that right relationship, so that that becomes a firm foundation in our lives. Godly character grows out of a godly relationship. Is your relationship growing this way? All of us can be great pretenders, can't we? We can deceive ourselves sometimes, and we can certainly deceive others. I dare you on the way out to figure out who is angry within our congregation. Just watch the faces. Can you tell? Usually you can't. Just look for the people who are really stressed out today. You may be able to spot a couple, but you're going to be fooled by a number of people. They won't show you that stressed look. We're all great pretenders. But God knows us, and what He is calling us to do is to develop from the inside out so that we are becoming thankful in Him, and that thankfulness splashes out onto others. That we are rejoicing in Him so that even in tough times, we have a foundation. Even when we are unhappy, underneath here is a solid joy because we are in Christ Jesus. And you can't fool God. On the way out, in fact, right now, He knows if you're angry, stressed, irritated, unforgiving. He knows that. And His Spirit wants to change you and help you through that time. Years ago, when I attended a men's conference, I was in university. I can remember hitchhiking my way to the conference. That was back in the days when people hitchhiked. And hitchhiking my way to the conference. And I can't remember anything that was said except one line. One of the men who was speaking on that retreat said, "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Have you thought about that? You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You need to develop an attitude. You need to control your mind. And so we have verses like this in the book of Philippians, just near the Thessalonian book in the Bible. Paul writes, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure," he goes on with about a list of 9 or 10 characteristics, and then he says, "Think about such things." Well, how do I think about those? Well, you work at it. You think about those things. Instead of listening to negative people and thinking negative thoughts, Paul says, no, take your mind captive. Control your mind. Think about those things that matter. Or again, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says to them, "You were taught," and he goes on for a while, and he says, "You were made new in the attitude of your minds." That is, God has made it so you can control your attitude. Earlier, just a few verses before, he speaks about those who are in the futility of their thinking. The futility, like trying to fish on an arena ice. You won't catch any fish there. And he's talking about the futility of thinking that you have before you center on Christ. And then how, if we are centered on Christ, we can control our minds. With the help of God, we can say, "Help me to think about these positive things instead of my mind going that way." And then I take steps, whatever I can, to help my mind do that. Then the third thing we want to notice is, and here's the tough part, that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. But we notice the word "all." We notice that this quality of life is expected all the time, always, continually. The Greek word has different endings and different structure, but it keeps recurring in this passage, verse 15, 16, and 18, and in other passages even more so. All, all, all. You can't avoid it. He's not saying be thankful whenever you can. He's not saying be joyful when things are going well. He is saying in all circumstances, at all times, these are the characteristics that you as followers of Jesus are to have. Every Christian should always be joyful, always prayerful, always thankful. How? That should be the question you're asking. Why should be the question you're asking? Because we're in a busy, hectic, multitask world. How can I be praying without ceasing? What does that mean? What does that look like? I'm in physical pain, serious pain right now. I've just experienced the death of a dear friend. How am I supposed to be joyful always? Just lost my dream job, or my marriage is really in bad shape right now, or my health is terrible, and I'm supposed to give thanks today? How do we live that kind of life? As I was reviewing the sermon a couple of days ago, I was thought of Job's wife. If you know the story in the Old Testament, Job had been greatly blessed of God. He was a very wealthy man, very healthy, all was well. And then he was tested, and he lost his wealth, he lost his children, and then he lost his health. And his wife watches him going through this, this godly man who says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was before he lost his health. Now he's lost his health, looks like he's dying, and his wife finally comes up to him and said, I don't know what you're doing. You seem to be still worshiping God. Why don't you just curse God and die? That's the quotation. That's what she's known for. Wifely help, curse God and die. If she was living in this era and in this country, she'd be saying, why don't you just get medical assisted suicide? Death, sorry. But Job says, no. You're being foolish. God is still God. God still can be trusted. I will not curse God. I'm in His hands. And that's the difference for believers, to realize we are in His hands. And a verse that many of you know, it is one that you ought to memorize if you haven't ever memorized it, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Where the Apostle Paul writes, and my wife put this in really large words so that you will really hit it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's what we know. We know that God is working out all things for good, even the bad things, even the sin that we get tangled in, even with the mistakes we make and the accidents that happen. God will take all of those things and work them for good. As we cooperate with Him, He is at work. And we need to remember that. Need to remember that all the time. In fact, we sometimes say here, and I haven't said it from the pulpit for a while, but you know it's coming. God is good. And all the time. A little bit louder, please. God is good. And all the time. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Now, let's get to the three terms that are used. First of all, joyful. Rejoice always. And when he writes to the Philippians, he says it twice. I love it. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you missed it, I say rejoice. Rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians, the beginning of this book, he says, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your suffering, you've had joy. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is love and joy and peace and patience. That's to be growing in us as we stay centered on Jesus. Are you keeping your life centered on Jesus? Circumstances cause sadness, cause disappointment, but underneath that, you can be sad and joyful at the same time. You can be crying because a loved one has died and still be feeling joy inside. Because you know Christ, because you know He's in charge of the future, because your hope is in what comes after death as we go to live with Him forever. Jesus taught about rejoicing in suffering at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you suffer for my sake, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. The disciples knew about modeling joy. They are beaten because they won't stop talking about Jesus. And so the religious leaders get them to strip off their clothes and beat them until their blood is running down their backs. And it says that they then, when they were released, went to the church where they were gathering some Christians, rejoicing that they had suffered for the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, talking about his own life, talks about always being sorrowful yet rejoicing. I hope that's enough to make it clear that I'm not just talking some crazy theory here. The Bible says in the middle of sorrow, we can be rejoicing because we have that long-range view, because we have the God view, because we have eternity in view. And Christians today, in many parts of the world, are rejoicing in spite of terrible suffering because they are followers of Jesus. So one other thing before we leave joy, just want to say an encouraging word to introverts. Being joyful doesn't mean you have to bubble up all the time, okay? Extroverts who are joyful, they're always clapping their hands. They're always, how are you doing? Isn't that a great day? And if you're an introvert, you're thinking, that's a pretty good day, but why the big deal about it? No, joy is an inner thing. It should make you smile. But whether you laugh a lot and whether you bubble out or not, that's somewhat of a personality. But on the other hand, you cannot say, well, I'm an introvert and I'm a pessimist. Well, okay, I don't know quite what to do with your pessimism, but I know it doesn't excuse being joyful. Move up to a realist at least, okay? Be a realist, but you be joyful. Secondly, we are told to pray continually. Pray in the Spirit. So the word continually, not all is used there, but I also put on that screen, if you can read it. Pray in the Spirit. He's writing to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Notice that all three times. Pray in the Spirit all occasions, all kinds of prayers, praying for all the Lord's people. We are to be praying all the time. Now, how do you translate that? Maybe it was easy back in that century where you took a boat or you walked anywhere you went. You're moving slow. You've got lots of time, but we're in a hurry-up era, and we don't have time for doing all of that. And so as I was pondering that and thinking about this, I thought, oh, yeah, you actually do. You have time to be continually in touch with your telephone, right? How many times a day do you look at your phone? How many of you have looked at the phone between when you walked in the building and right now? How many of you are looking at it right now? Shame on you. Oh, you've got a Bible app. You're looking, okay. We go to our phone all the time. So why wouldn't we be able to develop a habit that would be somewhat like that? So we know, we're getting lots of warnings. Beware of the telephone plague, that you have to have it in front of you all the time. You have to scroll it all the time. You have to check it all the time. How do we deal with that? Well, what about if instead of being a telephone plague, what if you decided to have telephone prayer? And every time you start to open your phone or move to it, you have to say a 5-second prayer first. Okay? So you're reaching for your phone. You say, thank you, God, for this day. And then you can look at your phone. What if you said, okay, before I look at my phone, I will say, I worship you, God, for being so great. And just that 5-second, that's what praying continually means. It's a part of your life. And so every time you look at that phone, you say, Lord, I'm just reminded, please, please heal my friend. And so it could be prayers of thankfulness or worship or asking, but you're developing that habit. Now, please tell me if you do that, because I suspect many of us are so hooked to the telephone, we'll forget all about praying. But that's one way you could do it. Another way, the way that I thought, again related to the telephone, is that you could set your stopwatch on the phone and just set it to ring every 30 minutes. And when it rings, oh, I need to pray. Then you restart the stopwatch and go ahead. And then 30 minutes later, oh, yeah, that's a reminder to pray. Somehow we can develop practicing the presence of God. And that's what that old phrase meant. Being constantly aware that I am God's and He is mine and I need to stay in touch with Him. And then the third is give thanks always in all circumstances. And again, the all word, if we don't see it enough there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, I don't have it on the screen. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. We are not to be grumblers, complainers. We are not to live dissatisfied lives. We live in a culture that is dissatisfied, much more than poverty-stricken nations, because we see so much and they have more than we do, because we want that and he got it instead. And so we're always comparing, and there are lots of people who have more stuff, more experiences, whatever, more health, whatever. And we are prone to complain much more in our culture. But God says, no, we are to be thankful people. Every Christian is to be a thankful Christian. How do we do that when we're dealing with tough things? Well, let me quickly tell you about something that happened to me a number of years ago. I started to feel some heaviness in my chest, and I ignored it like typical Canadian man would. And it occurred again and again. And finally, when I was just walking along quietly with my wife, I felt it. And I said to her, honey, I haven't mentioned this to you before. I think I got a heart problem. We're just going out of the city for 5 days. That was not a good time to tell her. And said, as soon as we get back, I will go to the cardiologist. Happened to have a cardiologist on my board of elders. So I called him when I got back. He said, Nelson, we need to get you in fairly quickly. Tested me, checked things out, said, Nelson, glad that you're here in the hospital with me because you're not going home. And 2 days later, a surgeon that I had barely met took a saw and ripped right through my sternum here, pulled my ribs apart, took the heart out. While he was doing that, somebody else sliced this left leg. I can show you the... sliced this left 20-centimeter long stretch there where he took out a vein. And he got the three blocked arteries and cut, twitched. I don't know how. I wasn't really paying attention. He did the work. And then when he sewed me up and had three tubes in my stomach. Some of you have been through that kind of thing. When I came to, at first I didn't feel a thing. But oh, then I began to feel it. And it was pain I didn't experience before or never have in the last 25 years. But it hurt. It hurt. And you know what? Never once did I say, that rotten surgeon, why am I going through all this pain? Never. Was I sad? Yes. Where's that pill? I have to wait another hour before I can take that? You've been there, and many of you. So was there pain? Was there some sadness? Was there frustration? But never was I unthankful. Never did I say, if he had only not done that, I would have died. And so I trust the great physician. Do you? If you trust the great physician, then whatever pain you're going through right now, give it back to him. You're not in charge of your life. He is. And if you trust him, now if you don't trust him, do the best you can. But if you're one who is trusting in Jesus, then understand that you can live with joy, with gratitude, with regular, throughout the day, prayer. Because you are in Jesus, and he is in you. And what should happen is that people who know you will notice this. And so in conversations with your neighbors, or the people you work with or go to school with, when things come up, you'll be able to indicate, no, I know the world could be at war in another week. Who knows? But I trust Jesus. You know what? If I were you, I would be sad too. But can I tell you, there's a way to be thankful even when, and you have an opportunity because they see you, that you are not a grumbler. You're not a complainer. You're not a negative person. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and you are thankful, and you are rejoicing all the time. Every Christian should be joyful, prayerful, thankful all the time.